Well, yesterday, the Governor Felix walked out of our story, and he left the Apostle Paul in chains, in prison, and he did so to try to win some favor with the Jewish leaders, especially now that he was leaving. 2 years on, there has been no verdict, no indictments, really, that anyone can name specifically, and yet Paul remains in prison. Now, Caesarea, where Paul is and where Felix had been governor, has a new governor. And 3 days into the job, Festus goes up to Jerusalem. And what does he find there? Well, he finds the same men who wanted Paul dead 2 years ago waiting for him with the request. They say, "Send us the prisoner." You see, they already have men posted on the road. Festus doesn't know that. And he tells them no. He tells them no anyway. A few weeks later, though, he offers Paul that same trip himself. And we're going to see how Paul stops defending and says the one thing a Roman citizen could say to end such an argument, to end such a stalemate of his imprisonment: "I appeal to Caesar." Good morning, dear saints, and welcome. This is Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, July 31st, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Friends, Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF does great work for the kingdom. They exist so that people who do not have the words translating and publishing materials such as the Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, other Lutheran books, they do so into 100 languages so that people can have the words of truth, the words of Scripture, teachings of Christ that enable us to keep moving forward in joy of the resurrection. Well, they do that by putting them into the hands of pastors and families who've never had them, putting them into their own heart languages. Learn more about their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. We're grateful for their support, but I also want to let you know we're grateful for your support too. I always say that they support us in part because that's true. You also support us greatly with your prayers and contributions. Not only Thy Strong Word, but every program here on KFUO. All right, let's get to it today because, you know, we don't want Paul to sit in prison any longer. We want to keep moving on with the narrative. So joining me to facilitate that is the Reverend Max Phillips. Now, he's pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Bhutan and Zion Lutheran Church in Ogden, Iowa. He also serves as the executive director of Lutheran Family Service and as CEO of Perry Lutheran Homes. Pastor Phillips, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you, Phil. It's great to be here with you this morning.
Well, brother, I love it when you're on, but one thing I look at this block that I have on my notes of all the ways in which I'm going to introduce you. You're serving two congregations, you're running two institutions. I'm glad you have time to hang out with us this morning, but how is God blessing you and the saints through all the work that you're doing?
He's really doing amazing things, and it certainly is a pleasure to serve God's people in a variety of ways. But I have to tell you, it's not me, obviously, it's the Lord, but the Lord's of course wrapped around me a lot of wonderfully talented, very faithful people. And so it's a pleasure every morning to get up with a small army of folks focused on doing what God intends today. So God continues to bless us in all of those ways. And we continue to enhance our reach across the church in ways of serving mental health needs, adoption issues, certainly care for the elderly, and just a general living out of the Christian life and how we do that in a variety of contexts. So God is good, and we get a chance to see that every day.
Indeed, he's good all the time, and I'm grateful for you, as I said. But would you go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer so we can jump right in and see what happens next with when we last left our hero here, St. Paul?
You bet. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon our time this morning, that we might use it wisely, especially as we focus on your holy word and the lessons that you bring to us through Paul's adventure, really, before Festus and before Agrippa and others, as we remember and learn that you guide and direct our steps, O Lord, and that even though our prayers may be one thing, you answer in your own way. And so today, we pray that you might continue to bless us and keep us, that your holy word might sanctify us and strengthen us for the day and for the work ahead. All of this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, last time, folks, on Thy Strong Word, Felix, the governor, knew that Paul was innocent, or at the very least had no reason to think that he was guilty, and yet he never laid a judgment. He never gave a verdict. He wouldn't say that he was innocent or guilty. In fact, he kept him in, what would you say? He kept him in custody. He kept summoning him. The Bible tells us that at least in one part, he was a little nervous and afraid of all this talk about the judgment day, but he was also hoping for a bribe. But those things the Holy Spirit reveals to us. But when Rome recalled him, and I think probably to answer for the mess that he had made of Judea, he left Paul in iron as a parting gift to the Jewish leadership, probably as an attempt to smooth things over for his upcoming, well, let's just say retirement. But 2 years, that's how long in Herod's praetorium at Caesarea Paul lived. There was no verdict, as I said, but friends were allowed in. Still, nothing moving forward. Well, Festus takes over the province. This is around AD 59 or 60. Every source we have treats him as a man that's better than Felix, more competent, more conscientious. But that is where we're at. The men who wanted Paul dead in chapter 23, by the way, still want him dead in chapter 25. 2 years did not cool down their anger by even one degree. So that's what we're looking at, Pastor, as we head into the new text, which is Acts chapter 25. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first five verses, and then I'll hand it over to you, and we'll start taking it apart. So let's begin now with Acts 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Now, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Pastor, 2 years has passed. The Jews are still levying charges against the Apostle Paul. Festus is now in charge, and yet he still is prudent. I mean, you know, these Romans certainly believe in their own, you know, law and order. And he's like, okay, well, come down and levy your charges, because he's brand new to this. They're not going to be able to, Pastor, but this is sort of how the scene is set. What insights do you see?
Well, first of all, I find it very interesting that Festus is new. Obviously, he's new in this position. He's trying to figure things out. And immediately, the Jewish leaders in this case pounce on him, trying to have him deliver Paul unto them and to give him to him in Jerusalem with this great plan. They have a plot, if you will, to kill him. And I've read some historians that talk about as many as 40 assassins were waiting along the way, or prepared to be waiting. So this whole idea of this new guy coming into an old system, if you will, where bribes and truth, maybe bribes are more certain than truth is, and this idea of delay. In a way, I think it reminds us somewhat of some of the justice system today. There's often delays. The truth is sometimes hard to find, and there's all kinds of opportunities to leverage it one way or the other, depending. And it's often the victim who suffers. In Paul's case, though, God obviously was going to use this delay in ways that maybe Paul would never have foreseen, in some ways he had hoped for.
And you know, what's really interesting too, is that when 2 years have passed, you mentioned the 40 men who had taken a vow to neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead. Mm-hmm. Do you think they're all dead because they didn't eat or drink? You know, how does that work out when you make such a, we have not too long ago on this program, we studied the book of Numbers, and Numbers like Leviticus and other places bring up the idea of vows and, you know, how serious vows are to the Lord. And they essentially were going before the Jews, making these rash vows, which the Lord warns us against. And not only is the subject of their vow pretty heinous, it just goes to show you why rash vows don't work. I mean, they have no control over that. I mean, obviously they continued eating, but the, you know, the people after 2 years though, Pastor, that are still angry. There's still 2 years have gone by, and the plot we get is word for word with the plot we got in chapter 23. I mean, I think that tells us something about the human heart, doesn't it?
I think it does. It also tells us that I think that the gospel is moving around them in other ways as well. So their anger continues to get stoked as they continue to hear preaching and teaching and folks asking about this certain Jesus, as the scriptures might say later, who died and rose from the dead. And that whole opportunity that's going on around them all of this time, which undermines their adherence to the law, you know, preaching Jesus as the end or fulfillment of the law is certainly something that's going to renew their vigor and hatred every single day. And we see some of that today as well.
You know, one commentator talks about this whole plot. I mean, think about it, Pastor. I'm sure when you've come to a new parish, how long are you generally there before people start dropping these bombs on you, or we need this fixed, or... you know, I just have a quick question for you, Pastor, but I'm not going to tell you that the question I'm asking is really a division that's been in the church for 20 years and you're going to rule on it without any back information. I think that's kind of the situation that Festus has put him. I mean, he's just making his rounds. He's the new administrator, literally 3 days on the job. And the natives of the area, so to speak, are basically like, hey, you want to do us a favor? And I'm sure they're not the only ones. When Festus says no, Pastor, he's not trying to protect Paul and he doesn't care about the gospel. I think sometimes we get confused isn't the word, but we start to sort of think that everybody knows what we know. He has no idea. He just isn't going to give in to a random request from the Jews the third day on the job. But he is going to, you know, he is willing to expedite it just on his own terms.
You know, I think that the whole goal of Festus, of Felix, probably, certainly of Pilate, was to keep the peace. And that's a tricky thing in this environment. And of course, if you can do that along the way by enriching yourself with bribes or other kind of political capital that might benefit you down the road or with Caesar or others, you're gonna do that. I kind of doubt that Festus was brand new, a lay person to this. I assume he had some other sure. kinds of positions. So he certainly knew a little bit of the ropes, but I agree with you. He wanted to make sure that he kept his ability to say no, to be an authority and not give that authority over to these folks that were haranguing him and launching all of these charges against him, against Paul rather. So I do think it's interesting that he is wise enough at least to not fall into their trap, at least not immediately, and to really allow the system to take place. And in letting the system take its place, the process to take its place, he retains strength in this.
Yeah, and thank you for that clarity, because from what I've read, Festus is far from new. In fact, he actually has a reputation, at least according to some commentators, for being pretty severe. So if that reputation preceded him, perhaps they thought they might have found an ally. But he's also going to do it his way. And so I think what is worth bringing out at this moment, and then we'll move on, is that Festus doesn't refuse because he suspects the plot. Festus doesn't refuse because he wants to protect Paul. He doesn't even know Paul. He doesn't refuse because he's being enticed by the gospel or anything like that. Festus refuses because on administrative grounds, the prisoners in Caesarea. The governor, he's returning to Caesarea. You want a hearing? It'll be in Caesarea. I mean, it's just there. That's it. But I think what that brings out for us, Pastor, and it's something that we've brought up a lot over the last few episodes, is he doesn't need to be a believer in Christ. He doesn't need to be a faithful, you know, a member of the way for God to use him for his own purposes. And so while Festus is doing just what he thinks is prudent, God is still working through that, because we know from what Jesus tells Paul himself, you will bear witness about me in Rome. So even as we're reading, if we have faith in the words of Christ and the prophecies of Christ, we aren't actually really concerned for Paul being ambushed on the road. Well, at the very least, we know that Paul's going to make it to Rome.
Yes, we do. You know, in a way, I think that it's interesting to think of this in context of legal systems today a bit. The Jews are looking for venue shopping or forum shopping. They, if the assassination attempt doesn't work, certainly the crowd in Jerusalem will be much more attuned to their issue and supportive. And so it is, I think, actually, I think God does help here in making sure that Festus has the backbone, if you will, to stand up and say, no, we're going to do this somewhere else. And that's, you know, God protecting Paul as well. So this, the idea of using the system to try to find a way to get to Paul by the Jews, and yet God allows Festus to use the system to protect Paul, to me, that really teaches us that God has ways of getting done what he wants to get done in ways that we might not expect.
And that's really the takeaway. You know, when we think things are hopeless, when we think things are going south, people are against us, the plots and conspiracies are going, maybe we're even unjustly imprisoned, we can't forget the promises of Christ. And I'm certain that Paul, even though we don't have it explicitly here, I'm just certain in my heart that Paul knows that he will witness in Rome. And in those words of Christ, Christ being by his side, literally in that moment, and spiritually continuing that thing, that is what's giving him confidence to move forward. But it doesn't mean it's easy. Let's go ahead and keep on going because, well, these things come to pass. Verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Now Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "Well, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." That's the end of verse 12. So, you know, after 2 years, Pastor, it sounds like, because last time we heard some of the charges and they were so weak. I mean, they were like, he brought a Gentile into the inner courts as if the Romans would care, or, and other various things. It sounds like they've come up with some more specific charges against him, but neither the Holy Spirit nor St. Luke even bothered to tell us about them because they're just baseless. But what's significant about how Paul, I guess for lack of a better word, is playing his hand here?
Well, Paul doesn't come out right away with some great gospel pronouncement. He appeals to the system again, if you will, and basically says, "I'm innocent. I've got an opportunity. I have my own venue that I'm allowed to have, and that's as a Roman citizen. I need to speak directly to Caesar." As I've kind of studied this at this time, you know, in Caesar has kind of assumed all judicial power, if you will, and he's become the last resort or the Supreme Court kind of a venue, if you will. The Senate obviously had supposedly the power in Rome, but Caesar's been crafty about this, and he's put together power for himself that's beyond perhaps what other Caesars had had. And so this idea that Paul is going to go to him and that Festus is going to be understanding the law and applying it properly, that he had that right, really is going to provide an opportunity for Paul to speak about the gospel in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places, for all kinds of days, as this is all going about. I do find it interesting that Festus allowed these men that came from Jerusalem to be with him 8 or 10 days, that the scripture says, which is really, if you look at it, if you're familiar with ex parte conversations in the judicial system, those are one-sided conversations. They're not allowed you know, you can't just have someone talk one party without the opposite party understanding that you've done that or know it. And yet here, Festus allows himself for 10 days to be influenced, to be coddled, to be whatever else they have done to try to build relationships so that they can get their way. And yet they don't. Interesting to me how God works even against great odds, obviously, in this case, and these men, powerful in their own right, important to Festus because he needs to keep them as well within his grip as he can. And yet God's got a plan, and it's going to nothing that they can do, say, allege, or try to do in building relationships with Festus is going to change it.
You know, as you said that, you talked about ex parte, and I was thinking of, you know, just in my mind, I was thinking of Paul, you know, filing for discovery, trying to get, you know, I want to know all the evidence that's against me. And he's kind of done that verbally. I mean, in fact, and people probably don't fully realize this, a lot of the American system, the American empire, if I may be so bold, is based everything from symbolism that we have to many of the rights and laws that we purport. Based not only on, you know, philosophies and Locke and empiricism, but also on the Roman government. These people were good. They were good at this stuff. Now, it's not as strict as it is today, but this ex parte that you're talking about, I think that's fascinating because what it brought to my mind is the appeal to Caesar. I think Paul recognizes that there are hardened hearts here. This is soil with that have lots of rocks. This is there's swine in the room, and he's not going to get a fair trial. Of course, our Lord Jesus didn't either. But at the same time, he's remembering those words of Jesus that he's going to get, not have to, but get to proclaim the word in Rome, which brings some ironic fulfillment to Paul's consistent words about how he longs to be in Rome. But either way, I just thought about that. Yeah, he knows he's not going to get a fair trial, but I wonder if he even cares about the trial, Pastor, or is it just the opportunity to be in Rome and to, you know, fulfill what Christ has given him to do?
Well, we certainly know he had a love for the church in Rome. I think it's Romans. I'm searching here. Romans 1:10, where he's saying, basically, in my prayers at all times, I pray that now at last by God's will, that the way may be open for me to come to you. So he's had this heartfelt, really, really deep need to get to Rome. And this is going to be that opportunity for him to get there finally. And so I do think that this for him is a, I don't know if it's the obviously the answer to all of his problems here. It's not, but it is certainly an opening, an opportunity for him to do what he's been wanting to do.
Indeed. Well, we're getting ready to be at a break, but before we move on, you know, I just think as we look through this, as we think about the situation that Paul's in, you know, it doesn't look very churchly. It doesn't look very ministry focused or missionary like. It doesn't, you know, he isn't talking about Jesus a lot. He isn't calling the Jews or the Roman officials to repentance and faith in Christ. And I guess what I'm saying is sometimes I think that we think that in order to be a faithful Christian, it means that we have to go around and everything we do has to sort of be bathed in this churchy language. Paul is rightly playing his cards right. I know I've used that example already, but he's rightly going through the system, as you said earlier, in order to be faithful to the Lord. But he also recognizes that there is a greater goal for him. There is something that God has preserved him for. And I think that's worth us remembering as we think about this whole two kingdom doctrine idea, you know, how God rules the world through the church by word and sacrament, and he rules the world by law, magistrates and the sword to curb evil. I think we should remember that as we live our lives as dual citizens.
I agree. In the kingdom of the left, you know, we have opportunities here. And it's interesting. I think there is a parallel. If you look at Jesus, falsely accused, if you look at Paul, falsely accused. Frankly, if you look at us as Christians exercising our faith, we are falsely accused, perhaps not by brothers and sisters right down the street, but certainly in Revelation, you know, God makes clear that we have an accuser who's accusing us day and night in front of the throne. So this idea of being accused and seeking judgment against us, that's a very real thing for us as well as it was for Paul and Jesus.
All right. Well, I tell you what, folks, we are going to take a break. We're going to leave Paul and Festus and everybody right here where we've left them. And when we come back, though, we're going to see that, well, Paul could have been freed, and yet he insisted on appealing to Caesar. Well, we'll see what that means and unpack it for you in just a moment. Don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With us today is the Reverend Max Phillips, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Booton and Zion Lutheran Church in Ogden, Iowa. And we're working our way through Acts chapter 25 as Paul appeals to Caesar. When we last left our hero, he was appealing to Caesar, as we said. And that should have been the end of it, Pastor, right? I mean, the appeal is entered. The governor's cabinet signs off on it. Paul's going to Rome. But it doesn't because of what happens next. A king arrives in town. Pastor, you know, before we move on, anything else you want to set out before the people as we see what happens next?
You know, I think one of the things that we might think about are the systems that we have in the church and, you know, the processes by which we have governance. And in all of those things, sometimes they might seem a little unwieldy. Perhaps at times they seem ungodly, but God works through those according to his will. And so I think, you know, these Roman, you know, procurators and others try to keep the peace all the time. And maybe the thing for us to remember is that God keeps the peace. And that peace we have is that comfort that he brings, that he's in charge. And certainly that brings peace to suffering, to wondering, to any of those doubts that we might have, especially when it seems like things are being done unfairly or unjustly.
Well, let's hear what happens, because it's fascinating, folks. I want to prep you for what happens next, because this King Agrippa is going to come in, and his is that his sister that's with him? Or is that his, I don't remember. This king comes in, and he wants to hear Paul. But as Festus is trying to explain what the problem is, like he's trying to explain the issue that the Jews have, he basically chalks it up to, I don't know, something about religion and this dead guy named Jesus. I think that's fascinating, because it gives us, just in advance, it gives us a reminder that the way we view the world, the faith that we've been given, has not been given to all people. It's our job to go and proclaim the gospel so that they might believe. And especially in a Christian nation, Pastor, I feel like we sometimes just think that, well, everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody knows Jesus. Everybody, you know, and they've either rejected him or they haven't rejected him or something like that. But Pastor, you know, I think this shows us that this is just such outside of their wheelhouse as Roman administrators that they just don't get it. I don't know. I mean, what do you think before we go on?
No, I think you're right. You just tell by the terminology, a certain Jesus. So, you know, there is no understanding of who this Jesus is. And of course, you know, I think Festus and soon Agrippa, they're going to be looking for the interplay between these Jewish leaders and this Jewish Jesus, or Paul in this case as well, his advocate, and how these, what the relationship is and what the issue of the problem is. But I have to tell you that in the working world today at Perry Lutheran Homes, we have 225 employees. They are of all kinds of ilk and come from all kinds of places. And there are many of those that would only know that Jesus is a certain guy, not know him as Lord and Savior. And so that's one of our great opportunities, is to wrap the church and the word of truth about Jesus around people. But the reality is, in every workplace, likely in every family, certainly in every world and community, or in this world and community, there are many, many who don't know Jesus, at least not properly, as Lord and Savior, as the promised Messiah who's come, is coming again. You'll find all kinds of definitions of Jesus, and in some cases, no definition of Jesus. So we have our work cut out for us as the church, as Paul did, in front of these Romans and others, and still the Jewish leaders, to proclaim who Christ is. And to do that, and to allow God's Holy Spirit to strengthen the fact that Jesus is not only real, he is alive, and he is here, mm-hmm. and he is the Savior.
And what's really fascinating too, well, you know what, maybe I should wait till after we read it. Let's go ahead and read it. I'm going to pick up with, I'm actually going to pick up with verse 11 again. So Paul's still speaking, and he says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, then no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Which, by the way, in Latin is like two words, so it's kind of dramatic, right? You know, appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, said, well, to Caesar you're going to go. Paraphrased. Verse 13. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice, his sister, arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against them. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning this charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the very next day, I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but Paul asserted to be alive. Well, being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go up to Jerusalem and to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Well, then Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. All right, that's the end of verse 22, where we'll pause. I'm going back to before this little section only because it stood out to me as I reread it, and I don't want to let it go. He says, if I've done something to deserve death, I don't seek to escape death. Now, I feel like that reads a bunch of different ways depending on your perspective. And for the Christian, I think the more spiritual reading of that is that, well, we need not fear death. Mm-hmm. But it also is sort of this recognition that there are consequences to our behaviors in this life too, consequences which are established by God. I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but what do you get when you hear him say, I'm not trying to escape the penalty, I just didn't do anything to deserve it?
I certainly think that Paul is trying to make an obvious case here about his innocence and the opportunity he needs to be heard. And then if it's something that you all think I'm guilty of, great. But he wants to, I think, reinforce his innocence here. But I do think for the Christian, for all of us, death is nothing to be feared. And Paul obviously knows Jesus. He's his herald. He's his proclaimer. He understands the resurrection of the dead. In fact, that's one of the disputes that had gone on earlier with Felix, that he had been preaching the resurrection. So Paul gets all of that. And so I don't think he has a mortal fear of death for sure. And bringing out that confidence in front of this crowd, who everyone else would indeed fear mortal death, puts them in a dimension, if you will, that's different than them. And it maybe tunes them to hear more about the gospel and about why this man doesn't fear death. And certainly, I think it just differentiates a bit Paul and his defense. And certainly for us is instructive that death is no enemy any longer.
Indeed. Well, that was just a side thought, so thank you. Now, back to Agrippa, though. So Agrippa the second, by the way, and Bernice, they come. I don't get the idea, Pastor, that Festus is like, oh, good, a king is here. I am going to appeal to him. It sounds more like these two dignitaries are kind of hanging out, and he's just sort of, I don't know, lack of a better word, gossiping about, oh, yeah, I, you know, oh, man, Felix left me this guy. Let me tell you about him, brother. Is that the sense that you get here, too, or maybe I'm missing it?
A little different. I think that, you know, Festus is new. There's probably ways that other peers, if you will, or folks in the political structure want to seek favor with him as well, or at least to have him understand their rank and privilege in the world. And that's what Agrippa and his sister Bernice want to do. And although Bernice, there's a rumored incestuous relationship that goes on between them, but yeah. Agrippa has this interesting ability, and he understands the Jews. In fact, he was noted as being well-versed in Jewish custom and their religious principle. So Festus, in a way, has to be a little careful here. He, you know, word gets back to Rome about how well he's doing, even on the first few days that he's been on the job. But Agrippa offers this insight that Festus doesn't have about the Jews and about what's going on. And so he takes advantage of the opportunity, I think, to say, hey, let me tell you about this. And to get an opinion, if you can, from Agrippa about what should be done next. And Agrippa, I think, surprises him a bit by saying, hey, I want to see this guy.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No, you know what? I like that because that makes a lot of sense. You know, he's dealing with this issue. I would suspect, Pastor, that if this were some group of Jewish leaders out of some small town, then, you know, he probably would just tell them to kick rocks. But the fact that they are the chief priests, the fact that it is from Jerusalem, the fact that Pontius Pilate did what he did to maintain order, they're always worried about that. They're constantly having issues at this place because of the animosity between the Jews who have a tenuous relationship with their occupiers. So, you know, and we hear many times they're trying to please the Jews, not because the Jews have authority that the Romans are worried about, but because, as we've said ad nauseum at this point, they just are trying to keep their empire together. It's not as easy as it sounds. And so, yeah, I like that. I like that. Agrippa comes. He's got information and wisdom that Festus doesn't have. Now, when he gets to the part about Jesus, when he says, this certain Jesus guy who, he's dead, but Paul says he's alive. I don't know. It's their religious stuff. That kind of gives new insight onto what Paul had said several times in our previous chapters, where it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. The same words he used to divide the Sanhedrin before that. Again, not untrue, but also, it kind of gives a shed of a new light on it, that it really all does boil down. Is Jesus the Christ for the Jews? That's the most important. Is he the Christ? And for all people, did he rise from the dead? And so we see that, I guess, just hammered home again, even in these sort of casual words by the governor.
I agree. And I think that you have to maybe expect that, and I'm not sure, Luke didn't obviously record this, but when he throws out that bone, if you will, about this certain Jesus who's risen from the dead, there's got to be a great interest there, just simply rising from the dead. But somewhere in that discussion, they're going to hear about the cross, and they're going to understand then more deeply, and certainly the history of the Jews, the proclamations of the Old Testament, the prophets and others about this Messiah who would come. And so the cross is going to come in here somewhere, and certainly Paul, maybe in the next section, will bring it up as a little more in depth. But they're beginning to hear something that they don't hear every day. They've never heard before. And so this is intriguing. And it's kind of, I think today for all of us, as we talk about, well, you know, people don't want to hear about Jesus, or they don't know, they don't want me talking to them about my faith. This is an interesting story that God has made so fascinating in how he has brought it to bear in the world and how it's all come about. And so we have this interesting opportunity to talk about Jesus and to talk about the cross and to talk about the resurrection of the dead. Nobody else can talk about that. So here we are again, and Festus is going to hear about this. Agrippa is going to hear about this. A whole lot of other people are going to hear about this. And Paul's going to continue to proclaim it all the way to Rome.
I love it how everything that's happening here, the Jews, what they want is to be done with Paul. And what they really want to be is done with Jesus and all of his followers. And if we recall back when Jesus was being persecuted, and we think of the Sanhedrin gathering, and his name escapes me. I know you'll fill it in. But the man stands up and he says, listen, guys, if this Jesus is nothing, his followers will fall away. It'll come to nothing. But if he really is the Christ, then you'll find yourself going against God. Now, that's a paraphrase. But he says this very reasonably. We also believe that he was enticed by the Holy Spirit in the gospel, too. But regardless, he says these things, and it makes sense. If this is not true, then don't worry about it. It'll fizzle out. And if it is true, then you guys are on thin ice. Well, we're not just 2 years into Paul's imprisonment here. We are years after. It hasn't gone away, Pastor. The Jesus hasn't gone away. The way hasn't gone away. The resurrection claims haven't gone away. What does that tell us, though, about the persistence of the gospel, the reality that this is true, the most thing that they want to do is just to get rid of it. And yet it's kind of like the Streisand effect. The more the Jewish leaders complain, the more they persecute, the more they demand trials, the more they complain to governors, the bigger the audience gets for the gospel.
God's word has its way. And, he repeatedly says in the scriptures how efficacious it is and how it won't return to him empty. And that continues in every generation. And in every place, and certainly in every forum. And to me, it's always interesting in the legal system, which we were just talking about briefly. We try so hard to keep away from religion, or we try to separate religion and state, which is never an intention, if you will. I once had someone that told me that we were talking about witnessing, and she said to me, Pastor, I prefer to keep my Jesus in the church and my work out in my work. And I thought to myself, how many folks have that attitude? And yet God empowers us to live this life so joyfully, so differently. We look at suffering in ways that the world doesn't. We have answers where the world does not. And we look at funerals and committals much differently. It saddens me, and more as a pastor I see this, folks would say, well, I don't want a funeral, or the children might say, Dad isn't going to have a funeral. To me, it's just such a missed opportunity to use this great example of the dead in Christ sleeping with this promise of resurrection. The only thing that goes into the coffin with them, or their urn, I suppose, is the gospel, that promise that they have, listening for the call of Jesus out of their tomb. I don't know if you've noted today, I think it's Joseph of Arimathea Day. And one thing I always especially appreciated about the Matthew recounting of that is Joseph places Jesus in his own tomb. What a powerful thing that is to think about, that Jesus is in our tomb. Jesus has raised from the dead, and we will too. It's a powerful message that the church needs to take outside of Sunday, and all Christians need to live in a way that they're looking for opportunities that the Holy Spirit brings to talk about our faith versus the world's certainties, which aren't certain at all.
Let us continue. Now we're going to pick up because verse 23 says, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. I just want to pause there. I know it's only one verse, but so they come in with great pomp and circumstance. The Greek says fantasia, right? A display, a show, a fantasy, really. And isn't that what it is? I mean, let's be honest. We certainly respect and give honor to whom it is due and respect. And we certainly know that authority, which derives from God, is vested in the hands of people. But at the end of the day, all of our pomp and circumstances, all of our shows, even our power and, you know, holding the scepters in our hand, it's kind of a fantasy, isn't it? I mean, they're all putting on a show when the king of the universe is really who they're putting on trial.
Authority is going to meet authority here, and there will be no authority other than God. But I think it's, again, such an interesting circumstance that now all of these people, many from a distance, all of these powerful people come together, and they're going to hear Paul. And he's going to talk to them about this certain Jesus, if you will. And they're going to hear about God. And even in their pomp and circumstance, the Holy Spirit's going to challenge them with truth of real authority over death. And that's going to make a difference. So who knows? I mean, we know that obviously Paul's message as he continues is heard and people are converted and they believe. And what an interesting forum, however, now with all these people who are self-possessed, if you will, we're going to hear this truth about Christ the crucified and risen Lord, their risen Lord. And Paul's going to tell them. There's no doubt about it. So interesting to understand how God assembles all kinds of crowds around us.
Oh,
sometimes
yes.
Ones who think they are wonderful and great, and yet that gospel reveals that they're loved too, and that they are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. And, you know, it's just amazing to see how the Spirit works.
And that's what's wild about this, folks at home. You know, Paul is not on trial here. This isn't a trial. This is the king said, hey, I'll hear the guy and see what's going on. I mean, King Agrippa had the authority to install chief priests. As our guest has already said, he knows quite a bit about all these Jewish affairs, but he can't just go hear him. They have to come in a parade. And now as you said, Pastor, there's military tribunes, the cohort commanders of the Caesarian garrison, prominent men of the city. So, I mean, you have this big show. And I'm just going to go ahead and manage expectations, folks. We're actually not going to get to the bulk of what happens until Monday. Sorry about that. Maybe I should have warned you. But let's hear what happens next, though, because a very prominent crowd has filled this area just to hear what Paul is going to say. So, and Festus said, verse 24, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and he himself appealed to the emperor. I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Festus is telling us about reason, and we'll get to that. Felix didn't keep Paul in the praetorium. He didn't keep him in custody because he was trying to do a good job at being an adjudicator of his issues, but rather because of a bribe, the Bible tells us. And maybe, you know, just mere interest and curiosity too. Pastor, it's interesting now with Festus, who we've already seen just in these few paragraphs. He is obviously a much more competent leader, and yet he appeals to reason. Where does reason come from? I mean, we think about this world today. Common sense isn't so common anymore, and reasonableness. I mean, that's a law unto itself, but he's appealing to a law that I don't think he realizes exactly where it comes from.
Yeah, I think that Festus is, you know, you talked about the show of Agrippa and all of these people, and really Festus is putting on a show as well. He has to prove in front of all of these people his ability to be wise, to be reasonable, which has been his reputation in the past, and to be the authority. So he's kind of on a tightrope here. He's on a stage, so to speak, trying to present this reasonableness, and yet trying to find a way to have Agrippa support him in whatever he's going to decide, especially as word would get back to Rome. So this idea of documenting charges, he would love nothing better than for Agrippa to say, yeah, I agree, this is the problem, this is the charge, this is what he's guilty of. There we go. We'll send it on to Rome for final judgment. But Festus is playing his part in this show. And it's Paul that's going to be able to speak that truth of the gospel to all of these hearts and against reason. So when you think about it, Paul's not going to be condemned here. He's not going to be judged here. He's simply going to be sent on. But he's been able to talk to so many people in so many places of authority about this Jesus. And it's just amazing that the world is beginning to be turned on its end. And reason is about to be turned on its end as well.
Yeah. And you know, we've already let the people who know scripture know this already. And maybe if you're not familiar, they're going to find, as we've already intimated, that Paul's done nothing wrong, that the Romans don't have an issue with Paul. So much so, Agrippa's going to be like, if he hadn't appealed, we could just let him go because he clearly has done nothing wrong. One thing though, the puffery, we've seen a lot of it. Oh, you know, even with Felix. Felix, oh, you're so wise and great, even though it seems like maybe he wasn't. Festus gets some too. The pomp that, you know, with all of the parade that comes in, lots of puffery. But one instance that we haven't brought up is how Festus says, all of the Jews everywhere have brought him before me. Now, I don't know if he's just doing sort of a royal we, right? The leaders of the Jews, thereby all the Jews, or if he's maybe at this point saying, this is probably something I could have just let this dude go and been done with it. And it's kind of gotten out of hand because I asked King Agrippa for his advice. And next thing you know, I'm here standing before everybody about a guy who anybody with eyes could see is only making the Jews mad because of their own religious reasons from the Romans' point of view. And so I think that's why he has to say, oh, I'm being pressed on all sides about this. We've got to send him to Caesar, but I acknowledge that there's nothing that he's done wrong, but could you guys give me some help? And I don't know, what should I tell Caesar?
There's a certain amount of drama required to leadership, I think. And certainly here Festus is emphasizing the dramatic. The Jews probably told them that all Jews, everyone, you know, hates Paul. They think he's a troublemaker, a disturber of the peace. He's profaned the temple. He's broken the laws of Israel. I mean, all of those things. But now, Festus is on a show here again, not only in these new power brokers that he's leading, but also Agrippa and the messages that Agrippa is going to send around the kingdom. So this idea of everyone is against Paul. And in reality, there's some truth to it. Everyone is against the gospel. In our sin, we are lost and we're enemies of God. So the truth here is that everyone is against this, and yet it's the grace of God in Christ Jesus and that spirit that brings us to faith and convinces us, converts us. And that's what's going to happen as Paul continues to go to Rome. Those enemies of God, seekers of the law, are going to continue to hear more and more about the grace of God in Christ and the resurrection of the dead. and their hearts and minds are going to be challenged, and the Spirit's going to do what he's going to do. But in this world, there, you know, we have to understand we've been reclaimed out of those who are against and having charges, if you will, against God.
The Reverend Max Phillips, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Bootin and Zion Lutheran Church in Ogden, Iowa. Thank you so much for taking time this morning. I've really enjoyed our discussion, brother.
Thank you. God's blessings.
Folks, next time on Thy Strong Word, Paul finally gets the floor and he uses it to preach the crucified and risen Christ to kings and, well, princes, ostensibly. Festus, though, interrupts him, says he's lost his mind. Agrippa asks whether Paul really thinks that he can convert him in such a short amount of time. And Paul, in chains, answers what we all wish, that every person were in the room, that it were in that room were exactly as he were, of course, except for the chains. That is, those who have confidence and faith in Christ and the resurrection. Folks, that's when we come to Acts chapter 26. That's on Monday. Don't miss it. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.